stand. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bible, the Word of God. We have Bibles up front here, also in back. We'd love to have you be reading with us this morning in the Word of God. Fourth and fifth, you're dismissed to your Sunday school class. Thank you for being a part of our worship time together. What a joy to be here this morning. I'm so glad to see each of you. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. He has risen. Good, loving it. We're going to meet at 7 o'clock on the dock in Bellingham. There's a hotel called Crystalis Hotel. It's near the Fairhaven area, but right below that is Taylor Dock, and at Taylor Dock, there's a shelter there. We meet there at 7 in the morning next Easter Sunday. Next Sunday at 7 in the morning, we're going to have a celebration there, and then we'll be back here at 10 o'clock as well. Your bulletin has a little bit of an announcement. We have more of those cards available if you'd like to invite someone to come and be with you on Easter Sunday next week. The children, next Sunday at 10 o'clock, they're going to join up front with a worship song with Hardy, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High, so it'll be fun to have them share with us as well. This morning, as you have your Bibles open to the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 6, we're glad that you can join with us in our study through the book of Acts, learning about the Holy Spirit in the church. And in chapter 6, it says in verse 1, "Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, and they said, 'It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from amongst you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. He was a man full of faith and full of grace and the Holy Spirit. And Philip, Procordius, Nicar, Timian, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they set them before the apostles, and they prayed for them, and they laid their hands on them." Verse 7, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Father, we pray again. Thank you for our time of worship, prayer, fellowship. Thank you for the ministry that takes place in back. Lord, before we take in this Bible study, we ask your forgiveness, Lord. Lord, forgive us of our sins. This day, this week, just, Lord, there's things we did intentionally and things we should have done and did not do. Forgive us, Lord. We don't want anything to stand in the way of a good heart and a clean heart, a heart willing to receive your word gladly, a heart willing not just to receive your word, but as was said, be obedient to your word. So, Father, we look forward to, with great anticipation, what you have to say. Speak to us now through your Holy Spirit. Bless this Bible study in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I know on the bulletin, the title of the message is, "We Were Saved to Serve," and that's certainly true. We're saved to serve. But I must say that this morning, as we're looking at this message, courage is born through conflict. So if you can think of that as a title this morning, courage that is born through conflict. And we're going to look at the conflict. We're going to look at character. We're going to look at what it is to be courageous. And then there is the countenance and a crown. Of course, they all start with C, but we're going to take it one step at a time. Now, the wonderful thing is, back in chapter 6 and in verse 1, it says, "Now in those days when the number of disciples were multiplying, there rose a complaint." I love the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible, doesn't hold back on what's going on. If you have people, you have problems. I don't care where you're at, in your home, in your apartment, in your family, in your church, wherever you have people, you have problems, you have conflicts, you have difficulties. It just is the way that it is. You remember the illustration recently I said where this fellow was shipwrecked on an island. He was there for years by himself. He created his own little life and community, and all of a sudden, a ship comes by, a rescue boat is there. They greet him on the sand. They're ready to save him, take him away. And he says, wait, I want to show you my place. So they went over the sand buff, and there were two units, two little facilities that he made. And he says, I'm so proud. He says, this one right here, that's my church. I'm the only one on the island. That's my church. And they said, well, what's the other one? He said, that's the church I used to go to. So even if by yourself, sometimes the biggest problem in your life is you. And so you thought it was me. But anyways, so when you're looking at this, you know, the Bible doesn't hold back. And we love it. I mean, God's word speaks to us. If you follow us in Acts, it's so interesting. In chapter 2, the church is born. And it says, God was adding to the church daily, adding. And then we just read right now, God is multiplying to his church. Last week in chapter 5, God subtracts from his church Ananias and Sapphira. You're done. They died. A service that had two funerals that time. So God has a little bit of math going on. He adds, he multiplies, he subtracts. That's all God's doing. You say, well, wait, one more. There's one more equation. Yes, it's called division, and it's from Satan, and it's not from God. So division is taking place here. So in chapter 6, what is happening is there is a complaint that's coming forward, and the way that this begins to unfold is something where we need to learn a few things this morning. So when you see the complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists in verse 1, because of the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of the food and of other needs. So here we are in Jerusalem. This is where the church was born, in Jerusalem. The church is made up of Jewish people at this point. Remember the call and the command of God. He said, Jesus, I want you to take the word, and I want you to receive the word in Jerusalem, but then move the word of God to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That was the command that Jesus gave, his final words that he spoke to us. Last words, lasting words. He made it really clear. The day of Pentecost came in chapter 2. 120 people were together, filled with the Spirit of God, proclaiming the truth and the goodness of God. And it tells us by day's end, the 120 became 3,000 more added to it. And then it tells us that there was 5,000 more that was added. And then multitudes are being added. So some Bible teachers and commentators, they say that at this point, what we're reading today, at this point, if you included men, women, boys and girls, there could have been 20,000 or more people involved in this new church in Jerusalem made up of Jewish people. Now, they are called and have always been called and were called to be mindful and careful, caring for the welfare of widows within a church family and a church fellowship. You may make a note later on. You can go to 1 Timothy 5, and it explains it even in greater detail. So this is something that's not new. They want to do this. They want to take care. Now, when it says the Hebrew widows, that would mean the women, they've been in Jerusalem their whole life. They're the home team. They've been there their whole life. They're Hebrew. They speak Aramaic. They're right there in Jerusalem. The Hellenistic are, again, Jewish women, but they're not in Jerusalem anymore. There was an event that took place years ago, the dispersion, and Jewish people went to various regions, up into Rome or Greece or other areas. And so they got saved, and they're coming back in to Jerusalem. They're called the Hellenistic Jews. They're Hellenistic. They speak the Greek language. And so for the ones that were in the home ground, the Hebrews, they never really cared for Rome and the Greece, and they looked at it as worldliness, and we're right here, and we're staying tight with what we believe. And now this other group of women with Greek-speaking, Greek culture background, they're in our neighborhood. There's a conflict. It could be like prejudice. It could be a number of things. The heart of man is wicked, and only God knows it. So the Bible's telling us, here's the situation. And so they're taking care. Remember, in Acts earlier, they have already liquidated assets to provide resources to make sure everyone is being taken care of. It tells us that. And so in this daily food or monetary provision, it seems to be what is happening is that there is a priority given to the Hebrew women and not a priority given to the Hellenistic women. And so there rose a complaint. There is murmuring that takes place. Murmuring is a sin. Listen, murmuring is a sin. The problem isn't the sin. We all have problems. You have people, you have problems. You say, well, I'm going to move to the island, then you'll have two huts in a short period of time. How we deal with the problem is what the critical thing is. How you deal with the conflict in your marriage, in your family, in the workplace, with your friends, in your church. Conflicts exist. Complaining does nothing to help the situation. Now, historically speaking, back in Numbers chapter 14, Moses, he led a million people out of Egypt. God provided greatly for them, and it tells us in Numbers 14, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in the wilderness, let us select a leader so we can return to Egypt. My friends, can you believe it? These are people that saw God part the Red Sea, saw manna come down from heaven, saw God just providing for them. But when you have a complaining spirit, when you have a murmuring heart, it destroys the work of God and it destroys the hand of God. We need to have faith. We need to say, we got a problem. We have a situation. How does God want to solve this? How does God want to work in this? This is real. We don't want to ignore it. The situation exists. How does God want to work? How does he want to move? When we complain and we murmur, it goes, spreads out, and it changes the hearts of people. We're living in a time right now, who wants to watch much news because of all the complaining and all the things that go on? And it's just like, I don't want to be a part of that. It says in Proverbs, six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination. The seventh one is a false witness. You speak lies. You sow discord amongst the brethren. Proverbs 26, verse 20 and 21. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Quit putting wood on the fire. Quit creating a bonfire made up of murmuring. Jesus himself said, Jesus says, therefore, answers him, do not murmur amongst yourselves. So Jesus said. So good reason not to murmur and not to complain is because Jesus said it. Paul would say in Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining or disputing. So what do you do? Well, the situation is, within a church, there's leadership. If there's a situation, bring it to the attention of the leadership. So in verse 2, the 12 were summoned, and they listened, and they says, okay. And it causes us every conflict, every problem, every situation, it causes you, it causes me to evaluate. And one of the things you want to evaluate is your priorities. You got to examine, am I doing the right thing? Should I be doing something different? And am I doing something I shouldn't be doing? It causes you to evaluate the priorities. And God made it really clear. The priority for the church is for the pastor leading the ministry to be given over to the Word of God, to the study of the Word of God, the preparation of the Word of God, to praying for the people of God, to be praying for the church, and to feed the people the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that a need is going to necessarily go unmet. The ministry that we're here primarily to meet Jesus. We're here. This is His place. Jesus is in the midst of us. We worship Him. He ministers to our hearts. They said about the disciples, and when they were changing the world through their walk and their words, they said, weren't those the ones that were with Jesus? They're trying to find out what's different, what's happening. These guys were with Jesus. Years ago, and I've shared the illustration, but on Sundays, I used to also go and teach at a retirement home for about 5 years or more, and I always enjoyed it, and it's a great little fellowship. Our church still does that at a different place, and it's a great blessing every week, but mine was at what I called the Pink Palace at that time because that was the color of the building, and it was so neat meeting with these elderly saints, and I remember a couple, husband and wife would come. They both had canes. He would always go to sleep right away whenever I talked, and his wife would be poking him with her cane, you know, and he was out of it. And then I remember one time, and that's fine, you know, it's like, okay. I mean, I tried to be funny. I tried to do all, nothing. It was just the time for him to take a nap, I suppose. But one time, you know, he stayed awake, and they always like to greet you afterwards, and he said to me that Sunday, he said to me, you know, Pastor, that's the first time I ever got anything out of your message. I said, well, God bless you too. But then actually that week, my pride really inflared inside of myself. And I thought, if he thought that was good, wait until this week. And so I waited, you know, and that Sunday I was there and I was just really raring to go. I thought, you know what, if you thought that was good, just wait till this Sunday, you know. And so basically, again, once he was down seated after our little worship time, he went to sleep right away. And I thought, he slept the whole time. And then I thought, this was going to be even better. But he slept. And so when he was leaving, I just had to provoke him a little bit. And I just said, so what did you think of this week? And he goes, you know, I've heard better. A couple weeks later, I got called to visit, and his wife went home to be with Jesus. And he said, will you do the memorial service? And I said, of course. And he sat up front, and he sat by himself, and his family was there at the chapel. They didn't sit with him. It was the strangest and the awkwardest, from my point, too, just looking. And after I concluded a few words, which I just shared with the people, what our last message was that Sunday, because we talked about being with the Lord. And I shared that same message, and I didn't know what to do. I felt awkward, and I just sat down next to him. And he put his hand on me, and he just said, you've done good today, Pastor. You've done good for my wife. And I was just so blessed by that. So blessed by that. You know, in life, there are difficulties. In life, there are conflicts. In life, there are a lot of expectations. Expectations will kill you. You got all kinds of expectations. You know, let God inspire you. I'd say, for the most part, die to your expectations. Put your hope in the Lord. Really. And so when we're looking here at this section and we're seeing the disciples are saying, it's not desirable for us to meet this need, but God's going to meet this need. He's going to meet this need because He's been preparing people. He's been preparing men. And so verse 3, it lets us know, what kind of men are you looking for? Well, we're looking for men that have a good reputation. So men, do you have a good reputation? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Verse 3. Do you have the fullness of the wisdom of God? God wants to work through men and women, but as a church and as family, men and women We are all leaders to various capacities, but men, God has called you. And my prayer as your pastor is, I love to see more men in the bullpen ready. In the bullpen ready. Not in the bullpen, playing video games. In the bullpen ready. In other words, when they're looking, because there's a situation, God has an answer. We're praying for the answer. The answer's going to come through, in this situation, men that have the fullness of the Spirit. They've been walking with God. They've been around the family of God. They've been involved because their reputation is known. We want to appoint them over this business. There's a work for them to do. And in verse 4, it says specifically for the pastor, what the pastor is to do. We remembered back in John's gospel that before he left, he was with Peter, and he says, feed my little sheep, take care of them, feed my lambs. And that's the calling. And it is a calling that is harder and more difficult in the preparation of ministry. In the word, you talk to any pastor, if he's not putting in 20 hours about per Sunday message and whatever else, it's like, where are you at? And then that's on top of the other, 40 or 50 hours that you've already worked. And it's a calling, it's a commitment. It takes time, it takes preparation, it takes diligence. You fight spiritual battles. The spiritual battles come in home. Enemy wants to attack families and marriages, and just to do what he's asked us to do, it takes that. But it takes then men and women within the body of Christ that are filled with the Spirit of God, that are giving themselves for the purpose of God, ministering and taking care of the body of Christ. Now, we get the names of seven men. Here is wonderful wisdom. The problem was with the Hellenistic women. The Hellenistic women were from a Greek background, a Greek culture. That's where they were from. The names of these seven men are all Greek names. So looking at the solution, they're mobilizing those that probably would be the best fit to minister, to keep the unity, to not allow division to take place within the body. Remember, Satan wants to work to divide. God wants to work to build up. Are you building up the body of Christ? Are you known as somebody that's building up the body of Christ? We see in verse 6, they set before the apostles and they prayed and laid their hands on them. That seems perhaps a little bit strange, laying hands upon them. But it goes back into the Old Testament. It's a sense of affirming that these are going to be serving on our behalf. We're affirming, we're approving, we're believing. We're not imparting our power to them, but we're recognizing God's work in them and releasing them to do what God has for them to do. And you'll see that in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, in verse 5, and that saying pleased the whole multitude. There was unity. The attempt of the enemy was to divide. God provided wisdom. He had men in place. It's time for them to move ahead. They list the names of these men, and it's a unifying work. And when there's unity and it's unified, God can multiply. Many times he adds to the church. There's times he subtracts from the church. It's okay. Then he multiplies. But be on guard against division. Do not be a contributor to that. Stop it. Keep it from happening. If you listen, you're a participant in it. Stop it. We need men and women that are faith and have faith and saying, what does God want to do? How does God want to work? God wants to work. My complaining and murmuring is not a work of God. It's a work of the devil. A work of God is saying, wow, let's trust God. Let's pray. Let's see what God will do. Because it's through conflict that courage is born. It's through conflict that courage is born. And many other things are born as well. Now stay with me, because when we're looking at this and you start to unfold this before our very hearts and eyes, it is going to really have a huge impact upon our lives. The word of God spread. Our desire is for God's word to go through the whole world. That's what Jesus said. He goes, I want my word to go to the whole world. It stayed in Jerusalem. And it was in Jerusalem, but God's intention, stated intention, is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. It is staying in Jerusalem. A conflict happens, and you think at first, well, this conflict happens, just send them back. Send those Hellenistic women back to where they came from. We have it here. We were a part of that holy Pentecostal day, and they weren't here. This is our little group. It's our little fellowship. They're intruding upon us. Just send them back. It was so much better. We didn't have conflict when they were here. Yeah, that's our flesh, right? Just rearrange it and make it nice. God says, no, embrace what is here, but do it through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Realize, okay, what do you have to say, Lord? Lord, your church hears, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. God is in control. God has allowed this to happen. God has a plan. God has a plan to reach the world. God has a plan to use your life so significantly to your family, to your friends, and to the world. You haven't yet realized all that God is doing and wants to do through your life. And so verse 7, the word of God, it spreads. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And get this, verse 7, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. This is a summary right here. Remember, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, so you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke also wrote Acts, a continuation of what happened after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And at this point right here, it's telling us what took place. And surprisingly, to our surprise, these priests who had been so opposed to Jesus, so opposed to his church, so opposed to the leaders, that they are believers. Remember, Peter and John, they were given opportunities to speak. They were brought in, they were in jail, and they brought before the Sanhedrin in a sense the Supreme Court in a religious way in Jerusalem. And you have these religious leaders, and you have priests, and they're all there, and they're performing their sacrifices, but they're hearing the word of God. Don't think for a moment that those of your friends and family that have heard the word of God, and even though they're not responding today, do not lose heart. Do not give up. Do not walk away. Do not stop praying. Do not stop believing. Commit, commit, commit them to the Lord. Commit your life. Commit praying for them. Don't give up. God is at work. God hasn't given up on them. Who are you to make the call? God is working. And these priests that were so adamantly opposed to Christ and to Christianity, they're coming to faith. Not only coming to faith, but they're obedient. In other words, they're following what Christ said. There's a totally change in their life. Don't bypass that quickly. Think of that. Think of who God has not yet apprehended to himself. Who in your life, who in your friendships is still needing to be captured by the grace of God, by the word of God? Who has God appointed in your life that seems so far away from him at this moment, and yet God was going to use them so significantly for his kingdom? See, what happens is we lose vision. We lose hope. We lose faith. And we just want to just, you know what, I'm just going to ride this thing out. I know I'm headed to heaven, and you know, I've done my best, but you know what? I'm just going to do my job and just, you know, we'll just keep moving ahead. Stop it. That's not what God's called us to do. God's called us to believe in him and to trust in him and to really believe that he wants to change you, change me, change many others. And he wants to use you in that purpose. We have to wake up. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to live for him. Now, verse 8, Stephen, full of faith, and in my Bible where it says full of faith, there's a little number, one by faith, and it has the word grace. And so Stephen, it's full of faith, and Stephen was full of grace as well. And Stephen did, and he had full of power. So full of faith, full of grace, and full of power, and he did great wonders and signs amongst the people. Stop. Wait a minute. Wait, I never read that. Was Stephen? Was he one of the apostles? No, he wasn't. He was not one of the apostles. But God is doing things through him like he did through the apostles? Absolutely right. Absolutely. And so I just thought that Stephen was the guy that was in the kitchen helping with the food service and the other things. Well, that's where he started out at. He started out in the kitchen. He was the pantry boy. But he's going to become the preacher, man. He's got a pulpit God's prepared for him in chapter 7. But he was willing to be yielded to the Holy Spirit to say, God, take my life. I surrender it to you. Teach me about yourself. Reveal yourself to me. Let your word be deep in my heart. Fill me with your spirit. Teach me how to be gracious towards others. Teach me, Lord, how to be faithful. Teach me, Lord, and make within me a reputation that gives you glory. All of that was done. So God said through the appointment, can you help, please, with this problem? Now, I don't believe that Stephen is recognized at this point as an elder or a deacon necessarily, although he has those attributes. And some may think that's kind of where it was taking place. What I see personally is that there is a problem, and they're showing us at this time, the beginning of the church, there's a problem, and we're going to move in, and we're going to take this conflict that we have, we're going to resolve it in a biblical way through the leadership. We're going to mobilize others that have been prepared to meet this specific need. So Stephen is just one of seven. But when you see in verse 5, Stephen, he's going to be the first martyr of the church. And then the next name, Philip, he's going to be the first missionary that is sent out from the church in chapter 8. They didn't know it at the time. You don't know right now at this time. You don't know right now what God has in mind for you. You don't know what doors he's going to open up. You don't know where he may be sending you. You don't know who he may be preparing you to speak to. You don't know that yet. But I do know that God wants to do abundantly beyond all that we can ask, think, or pray for. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if there's anything, I think that the church, and I know anything is, if there's a specific thing that could be something that we really need to grab a hold of, it's that we need to be men and women of faith. We need to be men and women that rise up. We need to be men and women that aren't falling asleep, embracing life and the culture here, but awakened by the Spirit of God. We need to be men and women that God is calling to build his life and his character in us so he could put us in a place that there would be a sense of a courageous spirit of him in our lives that he has given to us. And so Stephen, in verse 8, is doing these wonderful things. He believed, and he put his belief on the line. He put his life on the line. Now, it tells us in verse 9, there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freemen, Cyrenians and Alexanders, those from Cilicia and Asia. They were disputing with Stephen. So here he is. I thought he was just the kitchen help. I thought he was a kitchen hand. I thought he was a pantry boy. I thought he was just serving tables. Well, that's what he started to do. But in doing that, God evidently opened up opportunities. In other words, there were things that he spoke about, things about God, things about heaven, things about Christ, things about eternity. In other words, he knew God's word, and he was filled with the Spirit of God, and he was filled with faith, and he was filled with grace, and he's using every opportunity. Because Paul would later say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so Stephen is speaking. His word is going up. Now, in verse 9, disputing with Stephen. And through my study, I come to the opinion that one of those that are disputing with Stephen is a man named Saul. Saul would later be saved and become Paul the Apostle. But at this point, because of the reference to Cilicia and disputing and synagogues, I believe that Paul is involved with the group disputing with Stephen. In verse 10, remember at this point, Paul is recognized through the school of Gamaliel and in the society at large as perhaps one of the most brilliant academic people living at this time. He's at the tops in the things that I have read and studied. In verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit by which he spoke. So as Stephen is speaking God's word, full of faith and full of grace, he's frustrating these religious rulers and leaders. He's frustrating them because he's speaking the truth. And when we speak the truth, when God speaks the truth, if you don't want to believe the truth, if you don't want to accept the truth, maybe you do believe the truth, but you don't want to obey the truth right now, later on. I understand. I just am not ready to obey the truth. It will frustrate your life. It will make you mad. You'll be an ornery person. So, verse 11, and they went secretly and induced men, saying, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." Notice, then we'll just attack you personally. That's what we're going to do. Because we can't, the word of God is challenging us. The truth of God is cutting to our hearts. We don't want to accept it. So we're going to turn the people against you. We're going to have, false accusation against you. We're going to accuse you of blasphemous words. In 12, they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and they seized him and they brought him to the council. And they also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." So these spiritual religious leaders, they're holding on to the law of the Old Testament. And Stephen is speaking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're in the book of Acts. Turn to the right in your Bible to the book of Romans, just a few pages over, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Turn in your Bibles to Romans, chapter 8. In Romans, chapter 8, you'll be greatly blessed as you look with me as I read the first four verses. But before we read that, your eyes have to go up to verses 24 and 25 in chapter 7 before it flows into 8. Paul is speaking in chapter 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death?" So Paul is trying to live out his faith under the law, keeping the law and all the things of the past. And he's realizing that the law, all it does is it condemns me. And it proves that I'm a wretched man. But then in verse 25, he says, "But I thank God." Why? "Because Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So he found himself in a predicament. He says, "The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I'm doing." So he is reporting to us what it's like to live under the law, and you live in bondage, you live in defeat, and your life is destroyed. And he says, "Man, I'm a wretched man when I go back to live under the requirements of the law." But then he goes, "What am I doing? I don't have to do that anymore. I have been set free. Christ did it all for me." So this is brilliant Paul in verse chapter 8. Look at this. Our hearts should leap for joy when we say, "He is risen, he's risen indeed." Here's the benefit package. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." The law is going to condemn you. The law is going to condemn you. That's what the law does. It condemns you. Christ set you free. Who we do not walk according to flesh, but according to Spirit. Look at verse 2. It explains it to us. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, it couldn't make me perfect. What the law could not do. Why? Because it was weak through the flesh. The law had to work through me. And if you want to keep the law, God bless you. You will live a miserable, frustrated life because you can't do it. You cannot do it. Someone will say, yes, I can, and I'll prove to you that I can do it. Well, there's pride for you right there, okay? So that's we'll call that sin what it is. You can't do it. Why? Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. How? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that's Jesus, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Listen now. Your hearts should leap for joy that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, Pastor, just briefly, help me understand that. The law demands perfection. Nothing short. The law demands perfection. Are you perfect? I'll answer that. No. Will you ever be perfect under the law? No. Because the law is to convict you and to condemn you. So we are locked up in the jail of life under the law because we're never going to be perfect. And if you're never going to be perfect, you can never go to heaven because heaven is a perfect place for perfect people. Okay? And it's like, I'm not perfect. That's right. So how am I going to get to heaven? I'm doing all I can. You're not going to make it. Well, then how am I going to get to heaven? Jesus did everything that we can't do. He came and lived a perfect life. And then he submitted himself, the perfect one, as a perfect offering. And all of our sin was placed upon him. And God judged the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, all the sin of history, past, present, and future. All of that was placed upon Christ. The wrath of God placed upon Christ. He took our sin and our judgment. He paid the price. He died and he was buried. And if that's as far as it goes, then, my friends, we have no hope. No hope at all. But he rose from the dead physically, and he appeared for over 40 days to hundreds of people. He is alive from the dead, and he is seated at the right hand of God today. And he's prepared a place in heaven for every one of his followers. Is that good news? Okay, so don't live your life locked in the jail. If your flesh doesn't like this. Your flesh wants to prove how spiritual you are. I just witnessed to 20 people and I read 40 chapters and I did this and I did that. Get over yourself. Okay, that's all about you doing what you did. What are you trying to prove? Listen, he's declared us righteous. Jesus Christ has declared you righteous. You can't get any more righteous. Well, what am I supposed to impress you with all that I'm doing for God? What's that supposed to do? He's already declared you righteous. It's like you just won. You know, you're richer than anybody that owns a, you know, international marketing company. I mean, you have trillions of dollars, not billions. Trillions of dollars. You have trillions of dollars in your account. And you come to me and say, hey, I just saved 10 cents at the store. What? Like, I'm impressed? You got trillions. I mean, look, what are you doing? And so with our Christian life, all the riches in Christ are ours. This life. So Stephen is proclaiming this, And it's frustrating the religious rulers and leaders, and Paul's amongst them. So they're going to get him like they did to John and Peter, and they're going to have a time of confronting him. So they're in chapter 7, and next week we have our resurrection message, and so in a couple weeks, chapter 7 gives us an entire overview of the Old Testament. Read ahead. If you've never had a chance to go through the Old Testament, read chapter 7 and see the hand of God throughout the history of man. So Stephen is put in this place right now to be that spokesman for God. There was a conflict, and in that conflict, they says we need to find someone who has proven character. And I exhort us, what's keeping us from being a man or a woman that has proven character of God? Load the bullpen up. Have people ready, because God wants to work. And God, when he works, he needs men and women that can be servants in a way of helping the body, strengthening the body, working through difficulties in the body of Christ. So he had this character that was built within him. And when you have that character, God opens doors, and he wants us to move forward. He wants us to be courageous, and he wants us to speak for him. And so he's speaking. And what happens in verse 15? All who sat in the council, they looked steadfastly at him, and they saw his face as the face of an angel. It's marvelous. What do you mean? They're saying, Stephen, you're coming against Moses and the law. How dare you? And you said this temple is going to be destroyed? Well, Jesus said that already. He told them it was going to be destroyed. It happened in 70 AD. But they're coming against him, and they're saying, who are you? Who are you to undermine Moses? And yet when he's speaking, his face is like Moses' face. Moses' face in Numbers, it speaks about, it's actually in Exodus 34, verses 20, 29 and 30. I think I made a reference to that. It says in Exodus 34, 29 and 30, now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimonies were in Moses' hand, and he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face, it shone while he talked. And Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses. Behold, the skin of his face, it was shining. They were afraid to come near him. And so here's Stephen giving this testimony. They're coming against him. They're saying, who are you to undermine Moses? And his face is like Moses' face. I mean, do you think that? I mean, did they get it? It's just like, do you know what you're doing? Now, a couple things here for us. Jesus has a definition for names. Stephen, his name would be Stephanos, and the name means crown. That's what the name means. Paul, at the end of his life, says, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. He says, they're laid up for me a crown of righteousness in heaven, not for me only, but for all those who love the appearing of God. So there's a crown in heaven. The first martyr is Stephanos. It means crown. In Revelation chapter 2, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Stephanos, Stephen, he was just a faithful servant. We have a problem. We have a conflict. We got a dispute. We got things that could really divide the church. There's seven people. Stephen, can you be? Yes. Can you just take care of making sure these needs are met? We want to make sure that no needs go unmet. We want to show that kind of love. That's who we are. Got it. Can you do that? Yep. But for some way, there's other opportunities. they began to speak about his love for God and the testimony of God. So much so that it aggravated some of the religious leaders. So much so that Stephen is disputing with him and he can't win the dispute. So much so that he is going to be brought before a group of people, a council. He is going to give this fabulous testimony in chapter 7. So much so that at the end of this testimony, their hearts are just cut to the heart with what he's saying about the truth. They're gnashing their teeth. And they stone Stephen to death. And the person that's approving all of this stoning of Stephen is Saul. Saul, who was disputing with earlier, is in a key leadership place. They stone Stephen to death after the message. They give Saul the garments of Stephen as kind of a trophy. Look what we did. We've extinguished him. Stephen, his face was lit like an angel. And he looks up to heaven. And he sees the Son of God. He sees Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ. And he says he's standing at the right hand of God. Remember, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And some have pointed out, and I like their analogy or their point, this is the first martyr coming home. Jesus stands up. Stands up for Stephen, Stephanos, the crown awaits you. And Stephen looks. His eyes, his heart has always been focused on what's ahead. Not on the grumbling, not on the complaining. He had faith. God will use all of this for greater purposes. And they're stoning him. His face is lit like an angel. And he's looking at those stoning him, and it tells us, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then it released Saul in chapter 8, and it says he made havoc of the church. He went after the church. It just fueled the fire in his heart of evil. He went after the church. He killed men and women. He dragged them. He broke up families. Saul did that. But on the road to Damascus in chapter 9, a light shone from heaven, and God spoke. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When you persecuted Stephen, the Stephanos, you're persecuting me. It was about me. It wasn't about him. When people are coming against you, it's not you. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in you. Have your hope set on heaven. There is a heavenly home. There is Jesus is going to be there like he was with Stephen. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. We need to lift our hearts and our minds and emotions and our wills above this earthly plane and start being heavenly minded. Start thinking about time is short. If time is short, then how are we representing Christ these days? Amen? And so, why are you kicking against the goads? And it's basically, you saw the witness. You heard the witness of Jesus. You saw the witness of his people. You saw the faith of Stephen. You saw the grace of Stephen. You saw the love of Stephen. You saw the commitment of Stephen. You saw all of this. You saw his forgiveness, and he's haunted you. Your mind is haunted every day, Saul, because this person who could outwisdom you, he checkmated you. You couldn't get over on him. He won, and he's in heaven, and you're living a frustrated law life, and you don't have the liberty in Christ Jesus that wants to set you free. All I'm saying is, brothers and sisters, who knows what God wants to do if your life is surrendered to him? Who knows what he has ahead for you if you're ready? If you'd allowed his word and his will to build that character in your life, the character of Christ in your life, if you're ready, we're not looking for a position. He never was. I'm just looking for the next opportunity he has for me. And the time is short. So if you're being changed by into the image of Christ, Christ is going to move in and provide you opportunities to speak for him and to represent him. And there's no greater thrill than being a man and a woman, a boy or a girl, doing our Father's business. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask right now that you would get a hold of our hearts. And certainly as believers and as Christian and as followers, there's more character, there's more the life of Christ you're desiring in me and in all of us. So I pray, Father, that we would yield to that work of your Holy Spirit. If for some reason today you're here, and I'm glad you're here, but as far as accepting Jesus as your Savior, you have yet to do that. You're here, and God is working, you're acknowledging, but there comes a point where you must in your own heart say to God, Father, I am the one who has sinned against you, and I ask for your forgiveness. I've been bound by my sin and by the world, and I want to be set free through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Dear Father, forgive me of my sins. I repent, and I want to follow you. Help me today. For others that you've been caught up, you've been sidetracked, either with critical heart or gossiping or just doing other things that are just not on track with what God's purposes are for you. Repent. God, why am I wasting my time? Why am I wasting my words? I want to be a man and a woman, a young person of faith. Capture my heart again. Let my life bring glory to you. And Lord, we pray for this next week, Holy Week, throughout the world, all the different ministries. We pray that the name and the ministry and the work of Jesus, death, burial, and resurrected, would be proclaimed here throughout Whatcom County, our state, and the world. We ask that you'd give us great favor. In Jesus' name, amen.